Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 17, please. Luke chapter 17. As you're finding your place there, we're going to begin in verse 20 down through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 17. And I'm going to speak to you this morning on the coming of the kingdom. You'll find in this passage that Jesus teaches his disciples concerning his return, his coming, and there's reference to setting up his kingdom as well, and you'll see this in the context of this passage. Let's begin in verse 20 and down to the end of the chapter. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left." And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." There was a man named Dr. Horatio Bonner, who was a Scottish hymn writer. He served the Lord back in the 1800s, and for 60-plus years he wrote hymns. That was a gift the Lord had given to him. But he was a man who loved God and who loved the return of the Lord. And it was said of him that every night he would draw the curtains before bedtime and he would say, "Perhaps tonight, Lord." Then when he would wake up in the morning, as he would open up the curtains and the shades for the day to see the brand new day upon him, he would say again, "Perhaps today will be the day, Lord." He was a man who longed for the coming of the Lord. And he served the Lord faithfully all of those years, awaiting the day that he would see the Lord's return. Certainly he lived in the 1800s and he has gone on to be with the Lord and never saw that day, but it's a reflection of his heart that he longed for the day that the Lord would return. In our text here, we find in verse 20, that the Pharisees demanded of Jesus a question. And the question was, when the kingdom of God should come? When is it going to happen? And often throughout Jesus' ministry, he was attacked, he was maligned, he was criticized by these Pharisees, these Jewish religious leaders of the day. They hated him. They rejected him as the chosen of God. They rejected him as their Messiah, even though his life and his ministry and the miracles that he performed proved beyond a shadow of a doubt who he was. But he was often maligned and attacked. And in this passage before us, the Bible says that they raised this question about the coming of the kingdom of God, but the Bible says that they demanded of him this question. The word demanded means to accost with inquiry. So in other words, they were essentially accosting him with this question. Their motives were not pure. They had hard hearts. And so they interrogated him. And so, as he often did in these kinds of circumstances, Jesus answers them in a sort of enigmatic way, a difficult to understand, mysterious or veiled way, because their hearts were hard. But the question that they asked prompted Jesus to turn his attention to his disciples and begin to teach them concerning the kingdom of God. And Jesus, the answer that he gives to the Pharisees first is in verses 20 and 21. And Jesus answered here at the end of verse 20, it says, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." It needs to be recalled here that both the Pharisees and Jesus understood clearly the concept of the kingdom of God. Now, to them, to the Jews, the kingdom of God was the long-promised reconstitution of the Jewish kingdom with their Messiah ruling over them and ruling over the nations forever. That's what they were looking for. That's what they wanted. In chapter 19, in verse 11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. What they were looking for was this physical king and physical kingdom and the nation of Israel to be prominent again, ruling over the world and over the nations. That's what they longed for. That's what they looked for. That was the kingdom of God. And so their question is, when is the kingdom of God going to come? When are we going to be reestablished as a nation and our Messiah ruling over the nations? But their heart was hard. They weren't interested in God's truth. And we understand the kingdom of God in light of the New Testament teaching, in light of the completed scriptures. And so we understand it to be the physical kingdom of Christ is going to be the millennium when Jesus Christ returns to rule and reign. And we understand what the physical kingdom of God is going to be. But Jesus' answer is pretty simple and it's pretty veiled to them. And he says the kingdom of God isn't going to come by observation, by merely looking for it. And then he warns that the kingdom of God is not here, it's not there, it's not in this location or that location as some in the day would have alleged, but rather the kingdom of God is within you. Verse 21 he says, "Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The key to understanding Jesus' response to the Pharisees is the word that's translated within. It's the Greek word entos, and it means inside or in the midst of. And so Jesus says the kingdom of God's not going to come by merely looking for it. In fact, the kingdom of God is within you. It's in the midst of, it's inside of. And that was true on two levels. Number one, the kingdom of God was spiritual, not temporal. It's the rule and the reign of Christ in the hearts of men is where the kingdom of God is now. One day the physical kingdom is going to be an earthly kingdom where he rules and reigns, but he says the kingdom of God is within you. It's spiritual. It's not temporal. But the second reason why this statement was true is because the king of the kingdom himself was in their very midst, and they rejected him. They were looking for the kingdom, making observations about it, and yet they were blind to the fact that the king of the kingdom himself was right there in their very midst because of their hard heart. The next phrase, verse 22, is very key. Because the Bible says, "And he said unto his disciples." And so here's where Jesus turns his attention. The Pharisees, in the hardness of their heart, they ask this question, not interested in real truth. But it prompted Jesus then to go on and teach his disciples about his coming kingdom. And so he turns his attention and he said unto his disciples. The disciples likely heard the Pharisees' question. And Jesus' instruction to them was in a completely different tone than it was to the Pharisees, because their hearts were receptive. And so he gave them insight that he had obscured from the Pharisees, and he begins to teach them concerning the future events of his second coming. And we're going to look at this, the rest of this passage, and find what we can learn about the coming kingdom from this passage, and we'll make some applications as well. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you speak to hearts today through your word. Lord, I simply desire to give the reading of it, give the explanation of it, and Lord, would you apply the truth of God in the hearts of men today, and may each heart be receptive, and may each heart be engaged, and Lord, expecting to receive and for you to speak. And Lord, I pray that your word would teach us today according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. What can we learn from this passage of Scripture? Well, we read the entire portion. We'll work our way back through it here verse by verse. But the first thing, the instruction that Jesus gives concerning his kingdom to his disciples is that he says here in verse 22 that there's going to be a time when the saints long for the coming of Christ. In verse 22, he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Before the return of the Lord, the coming of Christ, there's going to be a time when the saints long for it. Verse 22 says that there the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. You know, I don't think it's hard to say that we're in those days right now. I mean, we look around us at the world, and it's not hard to cry out, Lord, how long? We see wickedness. We see people losing their minds, pretty much. Absolute no common sense anymore at all. And everything is turned upside down, and woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And that's the day that we live in. And it's not hard to cry out, Lord, how long? When's the Lord going to return? You know what? I'm tired, and I'm sick and tired of myself and of my flesh so many times. And I say, Lord, how long? When am I going to be delivered from the body of this death? When are you going to come? We make jokes about it sometimes too. People say, oh, you've got four girls. Oh, you're going to have so many weddings to pay for. And I say, I'm praying for the rapture before that ever happens. We long for the day of the Lord. The martyrs of Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10 said, Lord, how long before you avenge our blood who are killed for the sake of Christ? They look and they wait for the Lord, and we look and we wait for the Lord. And it might seem as though the Lord is never going to come at times, but let me tell you, the Lord is never late. His purposes must be fulfilled in this world, and He will come according to His promise. If you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, it gives us a little insight into the purpose of the Lord right now. Why hasn't He returned yet? And there are those who would say, where is the promise of His coming? And so on. The Lord's not going to return. Well, we find in 2 Peter chapter 3 some insight into the purpose of the Lord right now. In verse 1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers,
walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Promise of what?
Promise that he would come. Promise that he would judge the world too.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. What promise is God not slack concerning, of verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise? Well, the promise to judge this world and sin. God is going to keep his promise, and the coming of the Lord is going to happen. But God's view of time is different than ours. He's outside of time. One day is with the Lord as a thousand years as a day. God transcends time. He's outside of it. And this is what explains the seeming delay of the coming of the Lord. Right now, God is long-suffering because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is coming. Judgment is also coming. But God's purpose right now is that people hear the gospel, because he's not willing that they perish, but that all come to repentance. God is coming. So is his judgment, but he's long-suffering and giving opportunity for men to repent. Our text said that they asked the question, when is the kingdom of God going to come? He veils his answer to the Pharisees because of their hardness of heart, but to his disciples, he gives some understanding and some insight. And he said, the days are going to come when you long for to see the day of God, the kingdom of God. But right now, God is being merciful and long-suffering, because he's not willing that any should perish. Verse 23 says, and they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. In the days prior to the coming of the Lord, there's going to be false prophets. But Jesus says, don't be deceived. You know, predictions of when the world is going to end or when the Lord is going to come back have been made from almost since the end of Jesus' ministry. I did a little bit of research and a little bit of checking, and I actually came across the fact that as early as 500 AD, people were already making predictions as to the return of the Lord. Well, here we automatically know, that they're false prophets when they try to predict the return of the Lord, because Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36 says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus said, there's going to be false prophets. They're going to say to you here or there, go not after them, don't follow them. In the days prior to the coming of the Lord, this is what's going to be in the condition of man. There's predictions been made hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. The man, the internet's full of them. You can see them. The dates and the predictions. Hundreds. As early as 500 AD. You know what? There's actually some predictions for the end of the world and the coming of the Lord for next year. You better be ready. There's some for 2021 too. There's some crazies out there. We automatically know that they're false prophets. It doesn't mean the Lord won't come in 2020. He might, but it won't be on their prediction, on their timetable. But Jesus says to his disciples, there's a day when you're going to long for it, to see it. You won't see it. There's going to be false prophets. Don't follow after them. And he says to them, and then in verse 24, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. When Jesus comes to reign, he says to his disciples, it's going to be unmistakable. It's not going to be a mystery. It's going to be very visible, and it's going to be unmistakable. He tells his disciples, don't worry. It's going to be unmistakable when it happens. His return in power is going to be like lightning. It'll be from the sky. It'll be brilliant. It'll be sudden. It'll be in great power. And most of all, it's going to be visible for everyone to see. Now, understand this. We see through the prism of completed scriptures here. We know from Scripture that Christ's return is going to be in two parts. The first part is coming for His saints. This is the rapture, the catching away of the saints of God, when God takes His saints out of this world, but at which time also God's judgment begins. In a time of tribulation, 7 years of tribulation begins on this earth. The second part of Christ's coming is going to be coming with His saints. At the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus comes again and He sets up His physical kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ, where He rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. We see through the prism of Scripture. Jesus says to His disciples, there's going to be days when you long for the coming of the Son of Man. There's going to be false prophets before Jesus comes again. Don't follow them. Listen, it's going to be unmistakable when it happens. But then He says, but first must He suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Again, we see through the prism of Scripture, we know that Christ's coming is in two phases, for His saints, the rapture, then with His saints. And Jesus sort of alludes to this delineation in verse 25 when He says, but first. What must happen first? Well, His crucifixion, His burial, His resurrection, and then the gospel era, the gospel age needs to happen. And Jesus sort of skips over the present day, the church age, the age of grace, the age of the gospel. He skips over that, and then He starts teaching about what it's going to be like and what's going to happen right before the Lord comes. But the point is that we live in the day now of the age of the gospel. We're commissioned to preach the gospel, to faithfully serve the Lord, and to watch for His return. That's the days that we're living in. And then Jesus goes and on further to teach regarding His return, and he gives more instruction. He says, here's how you know. Here's how you know what it's going to be like, or when the days are near, right before the Lord returns, or what's going to happen even to some of the Jews, and we'll talk about this in a little bit here. But what I want you to see next, number two, is that when that day comes, the judgment of God is also going to come. When the Lord comes, when the Lord returns, the judgment of God is also going to come. Because verse 26 down to verse 36 expresses this very clearly. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus went on to give some conditions world conditions and what they're going to be like when the Son of Man comes. And he went on to liken that day to the time of Noah and to the time of Lot. In other words, his return would parallel those events. And if we were to go back and look at the details of the days of Noah and look at the details of Lot and his life in Sodom and Gomorrah and the day that he came out of Sodom, we would find that in both of those, there was great wickedness that was happening on the earth. In both of those, there was sudden destructive judgment that happened. And in each of those events, there was a small remnant that was saved. Jesus says in verses 26 and 27, it's going to be like the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. What do we know about the days of Noah? Well, according to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, there was great wickedness in the earth. The Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. There was great wickedness. God saw that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Out of the abundance of the heart, a man's mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, a man acts. And we see clearly the parallel with the world that we live in today. Not only was there wickedness, but there was a careless attitude. Verse 27 says, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Why do I say a careless attitude? Because Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says, and Noah preached repentance and righteousness for 120 years while building the ark, declaring the judgment of God. And what did people do? They ignored the message. They ignored the fact that he was building this ark at the command of God. They thought he was crazy. They ignored the message of impending doom and judgment. They had a careless attitude toward it. And they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, the Bible says, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. What happened next? God's judgment came and carried them all away and destroyed them all. Clearly implied is that the same attitude and the same destruction will come upon men when Jesus comes again. People ignoring the message of truth, wickedness in the day, a careless attitude towards the preaching of repentance and righteousness. Jesus likens it to the days of Lot in verses 28 and 29. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. In a similar fashion were the days of Lot. Not only was there great wickedness, particularly that of homosexuality, but they, without regard to God, ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Listen, the economy of Sodom was booming. People were living in pleasure and prosperity, oblivious to the impending judgment of God, and yet God destroyed them all. But then note verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In like fashion, in the same way. What's interesting here is that the word translated as revealed is apokalupto. It's the verbal form of apocalypse, which is translated as revelation, as in the book of Revelation. And the implications here are pretty clear. We're living in the last days. The similarities between the moral, spiritual, and economic conditions of Noah's day and of Lot's day are all too obvious. You don't have to look very hard or very far to see it. But secondly, the second implication is that a terrible time of apocalyptic type judgment is right around the corner. But the people will disregard the warning just like they did in Noah's day. When Jesus returns, God's judgment is also going to begin. What is it going to be like? Wickedness, careless attitude. But it'll be a time of great judgment. What's it going to involve? Well, Jesus teaches further regarding the time before he returns, and he says in verse 31, and I'll explain some of this in a minute. We have to understand here that Jesus is speaking primarily to a Jewish audience. And so some of these things are specifically for the Jews in the time of the tribulation. But there's great applications for us. Jesus says in verse 31, what is it going to be like? He says, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife? Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. What's it going to involve? It's going to involve a time of peril and a need for great haste. Now, insight in understanding this passage is, again, recalling that Jesus was speaking primarily to a Jewish audience, and what he addresses here is for the benefit of the Jews in that day. And he says in verse 31, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. People used the flat roofs of their homes as living spaces in that day, and they were accessed by external staircases oftentimes. But Jesus is saying in that day of tribulation, there's going to be no time to go inside and retrieve your stuff. And again, he's speaking primarily to a Jewish audience here, and it's benefit of the Jews for that day, but there are certainly applications for people today. Listen, the judgment of God is going to come when the Lord returns, because it's going to start the time of tribulation. And the tribulation will be a terrible time of God's judgment that God does not want you to experience. Matthew 24 and verse 21, which is a parallel passage here, says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." God's judgment is going to be a time of great tribulation. If you read over in Revelation chapter 6, just look here with me at some of the details concerning the time of the tribulation. Jesus Christ returns for His saints. He catches us away out of this world. We're not going to be here, but then the judgment of God begins. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12, we read some of the description here. The Bible says, "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in dens and rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall it be able to stand?" Go over to chapter 8, and look at verse 13. "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." He talks about the judgments of God that are going to be coming. And the thought is, woe to those of you who are inhabitants of the earth. Go to chapter 9. Read several verses here. "And the fifth angel sounded, And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. In the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And we could read on of more of the judgment of God and what the conditions of the world are going to be like during the tribulation time. It's a time of peril. The judgment of God comes when the Lord returns for His saints. And friend, if you're not saved, you'll experience this kind of horror. And then after that, spend eternity in the lake of fire. But you don't have to. You can be saved. Instead of disregarding and rejecting the message and the warning like people of Noah's day did, you've got an opportunity to repent of your sin and trust in Christ. And you can run for your life by running to Christ for salvation. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Make the decision to give your life to the Lord and repent of your sin before it's too late. Any delay could be fatal. Because if you look back in our text in verse 33, Jesus says, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Listen, in context here, you know, people will often know that they need to be saved and that they need to put their trust in Christ, but they're pulled and they're torn because they have this life over here that they want to cling to and hold on to. And they want to control their own life. And they choose to reject the truth of God that judgment is coming, and they don't repent and submit themselves to the Lord because of this life that they think that they have. And Jesus says, you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. You lose this life which is worthless now, and you're going to preserve your soul. Don't delay. Make haste. Don't reject the message of repentance, the message of warning. Don't be like the people of Noah's day. Run for your life. Run to Christ for salvation. What is it going to involve? Well, it's going to be a time of peril. But we also find in our text that it's sadly going to be a time of separation. When the Lord returns, it's going to be a time of separation, because verse 34 says, "I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left." Again, this was given primarily to a Jewish audience concerning tribulation events, but the applications for us are very clear. The return of the Lord will be a time of separation. Truly, three everyday life occurrences are listed here. Some will be sleeping. Others will be working. Two women will be grinding together at the mill. Two men will be in the field. In some parts of the world, it's going to be nighttime when the Lord comes. In other parts, it'll be daytime. People will be going about their life. They'll be doing everyday things. But when that day comes, the judgment of God is going to begin, and two people who lived all of their lives side by side, one is going to be taken and the other one's going to be left. You know what? There's a warning here. And the warning is this. Friendship or intimacy with a saved person doesn't guarantee your own salvation. Here are two people doing everyday things. Maybe they grew up together. Maybe they lived together this way all of their life, side by side. One is going to be taken and the other left. Friendship or intimacy with a saved person doesn't guarantee your own salvation, because no man can deliver his brother. And let me say this to you. Just because you have saved parents and saved siblings in no way assures your own salvation. We each must answer to God for our own soul. And the judgment of God, though it's against the whole world for sin, is also a very individual judgment on your own. We can't discharge our duty to God by proxy or by association. We can't ride the coattails of our parents or our family into heaven. The Jews, they thought that they would be part of the Messiah's kingdom just because they were Jews, because they were special. But in reality, they had to answer to God for themselves as well. You get down to verse 37. And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" In other words, where's all this going to happen? And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." In the end of the teaching concerning his return, the disciples asked Jesus, where's all this going to take place? Where's all this going to happen, Lord? Well, they're still not grasping the fact that this is global. Just like Jesus said, when I come in power, just like the lightning shines in one part of heaven, it shines all the way to the other part. It's all very visible. It's everywhere. They weren't grasping the fact that this is global. And it's visible when it happens. Jesus said no one's going to miss it. In other words, the whole earth is going to be involved. And so Jesus gives them a proverb. Many say it was an old Jewish saying. Others say that he's actually quoting from Job 39 and verse 9 that says, "Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she." It's referring to the eagle. If you look in parallel passages to this in Matthew, it says that the eagles are gathered together. In any case, the basic meaning is this. If you've got a carcass, you've got vultures flying around. Wherever the vultures are, that's where the corpses are. And that's how it's going to be in my coming. God's judgment will be everywhere, not just in Jerusalem. The application is this. Jesus will come again. He will establish his kingdom. But first, there'll be a time of great judgment. And we know from Scripture that it's going to be global. And it's going to be for all who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom. And the question for us today is this: are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know for sure? Because there's no time to delay if you're not saved, my friend. The Lord could come today. Two parts to his coming. He's going to come for his saints and catch us away. But when he does, his judgment is also going to come. And there'll be great tribulation. in the judgment of God. At the end of that time, he's going to come in power and establish his earthly kingdom. Just like in the days of Noah, they went on with life. They were indifferent to the truth. And they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. It wasn't because they weren't warned. It was because they didn't believe and they rejected the warning. Don't be like those of Noah's day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would have your will in every heart. For the lost person today, there ought to be a great warning for their own soul. The Lord could come today, and it's going to be too late. And they'll experience great tribulation, only to then experience eternity in the lake of fire. For the saint of God, we long for the return of the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Our eternity is settled. We're not subject to the judgment and the wrath of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you for that, but Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be concerned for the souls of men, or to faithfully wait and watch for your coming, and to be faithful like Noah, the preacher of righteousness, to warn of the judgment of God on sin. And Lord, I pray that you'd cause us to think, and Lord, that you'd apply in our own heart today what you want us to know and what you want us to hear through your Spirit. And then may we do something about it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.